You are listening to the Revive Church Podcast. We pray that this sermon blesses you and enhances your walk with God. Feel free to come worship with us on a Sunday morning, or you can learn more about us online at revivechurch.org.
Well, good morning. Our scripture passage this morning that the three of us will be kind of spreading out and taking pieces of is Ephesians 6, verses 21 through 24. So let's start by reading that. And this is at the end. We've been studying Ephesians, talking about church matters. And Ephesians talks quite a bit about the relationships of the people within the church and how we're to live together in community. And so this is the tail end of his message as he closes his letter to the Ephesians. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him for you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with the faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. I have a confession to make. Yesterday, Steve and Russ and I were having a conference call to discuss how we would handle this morning in light of the news of Chad's situation. And I had actually floated the idea that maybe, you know, this was just the tail end of the letter, kind of parting notes. Maybe we could just, you know, bypass this and move on to our next sermon series, which is on gratitude. And because I thought, how much can there be in a couple of, you know, I'm sending off my buddy Tychicus to talk to you and be with you and you know, his regular closing of grace be with you, et cetera. I thought, you know, there's not a whole lot to build on from there. Fortunately, I was overruled and wiser heads prevailed. And we decided to go ahead and break down the passage and take it in sections. Now, as I prepared, I realized that The fact of taking this passage, which I thought, what's there much to do here, really reinforced this concept from 2 Timothy, that all scripture is valuable and profitable. Paul frequently used his closing greetings to highlight the colleagues in his ministry. If we look at Romans, he talks about Timothy, Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, Gaius, and Erastus. In 1 Corinthians, Aquila and Prisca, or we know Priscilla. In Colossians, Mark, Aristarchus, Justus, and Epaphras. These are often people that were familiar with people in the churches to whom he was writing. And because those people had a connection with these ministers that were with Paul, by attribution, if you will, that kind of gave Paul an in or a closer connection to that community. Paul wasn't always able to travel to the various churches because he spent an inordinate amount of time in prison. So he would send others and he would write letters. So as he closes his letter to the Ephesians, he says that he's sending Tychicus so that he will know how he's doing and be able to ask him questions. This practice was common in the day to send companions to deliver the letters because that would allow people to even question the messenger, the carrier of the letter, about the, you know, how really is this person who sent us the letter? You know, what are their needs? How can we be praying for them? It gave a much more living example. I mean, today we have email, and of course we're always warned that you have to be careful before you hit send on an email so that you don't misunderstand, because there's no body language, right? So there's the fear that perhaps it will be misconstrued. So as I was studying this, I was looking at this and realizing that this was a great idea. If you had someone who had actually been with the author of the letter, they could really convey the sense of what that person was feeling and sensing and kind of where they were. He said, Paul further says that he sent Tychicus not only to report on his condition, but to encourage or comfort the believers at Ephesus. Now, Paul's demonstrating by sending Tychicus to the Ephesians the very example that he discusses throughout his letter of how to be building each other up in the community of faith. So who is this guy Tychicus? There's about five references in the New Testament, one in Acts, and then the rest of them are in letters from Paul in Ephesians that we just read, in Colossians 4, Titus 3, and in 2 Timothy 4. Tychicus was what we would call a background worker, a behind-the-scenes guy, who he did work that would allow others to excel in their ministry. Kind of an unsung hero of the faith. He was a great friend of and colleague of Paul. He traveled with him on his third missionary journey and was the person that Paul trusted to deliver his letters to the churches both in Colossae and in Ephesus. And he also was the one who carried the letter to Philemon. He refers to Tychicus as a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in Colossians. In today's passage, he refers to him as the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. Paul trusted Tychicus to be the messenger, both carrying his letters, but also the news of of his status to the churches in Asia. Now, he uses that term faithful minister. The Greek for that is the word diakonos, which is literally translated servant. And that's the word from which we derive the word deacon. The same term had been applied in other places to Epaphras and to Paul himself. Tychicus was also considered to be gifted in the ability to encourage others. He spent a great deal of time with Paul while he was in prison and may very well have helped Paul endure those times when he was in prison. Now, in our passage today, Paul specifically talks about sending Tychicus as one who will comfort the saints at Ephesus. He also has served in a role not unlike what I would call an interim pastor. He allowed Titus to be relieved of his duties in Crete so that Titus could go visit Paul in prison. He also did the same for Timothy so that Timothy could travel from Ephesus to visit Paul in prison in Rome. So he was kind of the background guy, and he was doing all these things to help others continue in their ministry. Although he was behind the scenes, the fact that he's mentioned five times, four times by Paul in the writings, suggests that his role was quite important. We're all called to ministry. Some are called to preach or to evangelize. Others are called to be prayer warriors. Some quietly perform their ministry in support of those who are more visible to the world. But all of these roles are important. We are all called to ministry. We cannot shy away from that call. We must respond. How are you called to be in ministry? Are you an encourager like Tychicus? Are you an evangelist like Paul? Does your ministry involve serving others by feeding or clothing them, like at Mercy Gate? Providing them shelter? Is your ministry to bind to the details that are required to support the ministry of others? Whatever you're called to, engage with zeal and with humility. All of the things that we do, all of our service, should always point to God so that others don't look at us and say, hey, great, he does all this work. Who cares? What we should be doing is reflecting that to God. Even Paul was particularly careful to be humble and to encourage others to look toward God. So as you engage in ministry, engage whatever you're called to, always with the sense of reflecting people towards God's love, and thereby leading them to an understanding of faith. Now, sometimes we think we're just in ministry in our church environment, but that's not really true, is it? Vocationally, we're also in ministry, wherever we are, school, work. A good example is the situation that Chad found himself in yesterday. He was a light in the midst of a troubling situation. He was there to provide witness, to provide testimony to what took place. And he lives this out in his ministry, demonstrating the presence of Christ in his workplace, as we should all as we go about our vocational exercises. So always be the servant, be the diakonos, wherever God has placed you.
I like Paul's closing words. I send you Tychicus in order to comfort your heart. I think that's a role that each of us needs to take upon ourselves with one another. Whenever there is anxiety or there is discomfort, there is grief, there is sadness, we need to take on that role of Tychicus. And I also like the point that Bruce made regarding how Tychicus worked and how he served. He served as always being in the background, as being in the shadow. And we know that Paul also did that, don't we? The Apostle Paul always referred to Jesus being in the foreground and him being the servant. That's a role that each and every one of us should yearn for, should strive for, to be in the background, to allow our head pastor, Jesus, to be in the foreground, to allow the glory of God to shine where God determines and rather than where we may think it should be. So in Ephesians chapter 6, I'm looking at verse 23, and it says, "Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." We read every day and we hear every day in the news and other places about the words peace, love, and faith. These are just frequently used words in secular ways as well as spiritual ways. And I think one of the ways that we have heard the word peace has to do with the Syrian peace talks. This is one of the most tragic examples of what the world considers peace today. We have seen one failed truce after another over the last 6 years. 470,000 people, Syrians, have been killed within the country in this civil war. Since 2016, 4.8 million people have fled their country and are refugees throughout the world. I think one of the saddest stories I see on the news frequently is how children are trapped in the city of Aleppo. They're starving and they're dying because there's no one there to bring peace. There's no one there to bring hope. The peace talks in Syria started again in January. And on the very first day of the peace talks, they broke down into quarreling. After 6 years, this is the world's concept of peace. We hear the word love in our music, our popular music, all the time, over and over again. And it's sentimental boyfriend, girlfriend syrup that we just constantly pour on our ears over and over again. We put ourselves into a constant state of juvenile delinquency with this type of music constantly coming to us. I'm not a person who listens to rap music, and so I was wondering how rap music might use the word love in its songs, and so I Googled love and rap music. And quite frankly, it's not even the syrupy love that we hear in the popular songs. We're talking about sexual abuse. We're talking about assault. We hear the word and see the word faith. I see it on Facebook all the time. Almost every day, I'll go through my I give myself 5 minutes to scan through Facebook, and I'll see one little share after another. All of them are pertaining to the sense, just have faith. Have faith in yourself. Have faith in the circumstances around you. Have faith in that things will work out. Well, how are things working out? The world is running after peace, running after love and faith without God. And where is it getting us? In Paul's closing words here, he refers to a peace, a love, and a faith for the Ephesian church that comes from God the Father, not from the concepts and philosophy of the world. He talks about this peace, love, and faith for the brethren, the church. These are brothers and sisters in Christ who share the same active belief in Jesus. They're going the same direction, and they're going together. In Ephesians 1:2, as we've gone through this series over the last months, you'll notice that Paul uses the term our Father, not my Father, our Father who has adopted us into a new reality of church and family and community, something that we don't experience often, if ever. I spent the afternoon with a young man yesterday who was a new Christian. And he was sharing how he had tried to talk to a friend who was in his early 20s about becoming a Christian, about coming to church with him. And so he said, he was sitting on my couch in my living room, and he said, Russ, I have trouble describing what a church is like. I had trouble describing it to my friend. He said, I tried to read Ephesians 2, 3 through 5 to him, and I'll just read that to you, Ephesians 2, 3 through 5. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he said, I was sharing and talking to him, and he said, well, I have that experience with my friends, my homies. I know, and they have shown me that they would die for me. And my friend said, you know, Russ, I've been a Christian for a year, and I've been around at different churches, and I haven't experienced that in church. So I'm trying to, he says, I'm trying to describe to my friend to come to church and what it's going to be like, and I can't give him a good example. The first church I attended, I went there several times. It looked like a church, he said. It sounded like a church. But there was something that wasn't right. And then later on, I was talking to a friend, and my friend told me that that particular church had been rated the second most unfriendly church in Glendora. I'd never heard of church ratings before. I was thinking, well, is that like a restaurant? And I said, is that like a restaurant where you have A, B, and C ratings? And you walk up to the door, and on the window, there's a rating. I don't know about you, but we ate at a Japanese restaurant one time that had a C rating, and that was not a good experience. But if you walk up to the window, a door, and the window, it says C in a church, does that mean that that there's a spiritual health issue going on in that particular church? And he said, the second church I've been going there for quite a period of time, and I've tried for the last 2 months to get an appointment with one of the four pastors. And not once have they followed through. They'll make an appointment, but they don't continue. And so we began to talk, and I was telling him that, yes, there are very few examples of what it means to truly be a church in the communities that we live in. For us, I would say, needless to say, that we need churches where congregations get church. They understand what it means. They understand that the qualities, the character of a church comes from God. It doesn't come from our family values. It doesn't come from our community values. Our values for church come from God. It's beyond blood loyalty to blood. It's loyalty to God. So it comes from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this verse says. And if we look in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, we can see a little more clearly what Paul is referring to once again. In verse 17, he says, and he, Jesus, came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, Jesus, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. Look in verse 12 and 13. Of that same chapter. It says, remember that you were at times separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ, you, Ephesian church, who formerly were far off from being brought near by the blood of Jesus. And so we understand that all that we have comes from our Lord, our Father, through the Holy Spirit. I think this is one of those passages that makes it clear to us, for those who claim that there is no Trinity, that we see the God, the Father, we see the Son, we see the Spirit. Mysteriously, our one God, but residing in three persons. This is one of the most difficult things I have to explain to friends of mine who are Muslim, because they simply don't want to or not able to hear that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is also God, that we have one God, but this is one of the persons of God. But that is the essential part of it, isn't it? That's what is important about being fruitful and about expanding God's kingdom, that we are seeking to bring each other and others, disconnected, orphaned, angry friends and unbelievers, into the presence of God our Father as his child. But more than that, into a family, into a church with the purpose of living out of God's plan. He says, peace to you, church in Ephesus. Have and live the kind of peace that comes from God, not the kind that comes from the world. The kind of peace that is mentioned here refers more to a reconciliation peace rather than a broad overriding peace like shalom. It's talking about brokenness between individuals. It's talking about brokenness in families. It's talking about brokenness within a church. It's talking about a reconciliation that goes back, and it's a healing process where when two people have had a disagreement or a conflict, that you go through the process and you do the hard work that demands sacrifice, it demands one mind, and you don't settle for a truce. You only settle for peace, God's peace. Paul says, love be to you, church in Ephesus. Have and live the kind of love that comes from God the Father, not the kind that comes from the world. In Corinthians 13, 1 Corinthians 13, we read about agape love. Let me read that to you. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. We read, love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Love never fails. We read that a lot at weddings, don't we, in marriages, as if that's the kind of love people who are married should have for each other. This is not just for marriages. In fact, this particular passage was written to the church of Corinth. This is how people are supposed to live and love one another. This is the new reality that we're talking about. When we come into the presence of God, we know and we claim Christ as our personal Savior. And then we come together as a family, as a church, and we live differently. Jesus tells us to repent and believe. That's our work. That's our job. He tells us that it starts at the cross of Christ. It starts there. That's where our faith begins. And we continue. And we continue. See, this kind of love that we're reading about in 1 Corinthians 14, it isn't a faith without love. It's not a love without faith. It's a love with faith in God, in Christ, that starts at the cross. We believe in our hearts that God raised Jesus from the dead. We have faith. We have confidence. We trust that that's true. We confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, that he is our sole focus, that he is our only purpose for living. And these are not just words. We've confessed it from our hearts, from our inner being, from who we are essentially. In Galatians 5, 6, we read, For in Christ, Jesus is neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. Circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. only, we might say, only faith working through love. God's love. That's all that matters. My final words before Stephen comes up are from Philippians 1:27, where Paul writes, "Standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the Lord." Peace, love, faith. These are the qualities, the values. These mark the lifestyle that we want to live within church, within our church. How would our church rate? What letter would we have outside of our door, on our kitchen window, if we were measuring our spiritual health? Let's reflect these important words that come from God. In Christ, this is our reality.
So after Paul talks about the peace, like, and then the love and the faith that we have from God, he goes from there to say, with his final closing, saying, "Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love." Now we see these types of the phrasing, and Paul uses throughout many of his letters. Now, actually, a lot of the writers do. Sounds like an encouraging phrase. Just grace, right? What does it say? It says, "Grace be with all those who love the Lord Jesus Christ." So we'll see phrases like, "Grace be with you," "Grace to you," and "Peace." "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." It says, "Grow in grace and knowledge." "Grace and mercy and peace be with us." "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all." So grace be with you. It sounds nice. But why does he say this so much in his letters? Like, why is this important? But we know that if you're a Christian this morning, we know that everything that we have and everything who we are is by the grace of God through our faith in Christ Jesus, right? And so earlier in his letter in Ephesians in chapter 2, Paul explained grace, the grace of God, in an amazing way. He said, starting in verse 4, he said, "But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. It's for grace, for by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." So God created us. He gave us his law to follow, and we fail to follow that each and every day, don't we? And so when we don't follow God's law, we're disobedient to him, and what do we call that? We call that sin, right? And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And so if we're not following God, that means we're sinning. And according to the Bible, it says that the price for that is death. It's an eternal separation from God. That's the price. But what did it say there in Ephesians 2? It said, "But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us." So he loved us so much. He loves us so much. And because of his love, he decided even before our existence that he would plan to use a gift, this gift in Christ, giving us a gift of something we don't deserve. So that's by his grace, right? That's we don't deserve something. He's showing us grace. And he would pay that wage. He would pay that price for us, that price which is death. So instead of having us die, he would have his perfect son die in our place. So he would sacrifice himself for us so that we could be with God in heaven for eternity. That's the kind of love. That's the kind of love our God has for us. The God that had created us all uniquely, intimately, and wants to have a relationship with us. Again, it says, just like I said, he said he made us alive together with Christ, and that's the gospel. That's the good news that we have. And so when we believe this mind-blowing truth that we deserve death, but we have a God so loving that he would give us this gift. When we realize that's only by God's grace that we can be saved, then it makes us really just analyze our whole life, doesn't it? And we realize it's only by God's grace that we were even created. It's only by God's grace that we're even alive. It's only by God's grace that we have all the things that we have and that we are who we are. So Paul often says, grace be with you, in phrases like it, because that's the foundation of who we are in Christ. He's talking to believers here, right? He's talking to people that are Christians. It's by God's grace that we can live, that we are saved, and that we can live the rest of our lives being imitators of God, like he encouraged us to be in Ephesians chapter 5, just a chapter back. So we live our whole lives trying to be more and more like God after we realize that, hey, he saved us because of Jesus. And so he's Lord over our life, and we're gonna work towards being more like him and less like ourselves. Because again, it says in Ephesians 2:7, it says, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So it's not just a grace that we saw, but that powerful grace by him saving us. It's this grace that he continues to show us as we live out our lives for him, and then for all eternity. So again, it says, grace be to those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. And so now we ask ourselves, what does that incorruptible love mean? Because it's by that grace that causes us to love Christ. And the incorruptible love is something that's just a greater love, like Russ was sharing here. It's not just it's not just a love that we see in our society. It's not just something, I love you, this friendship, but an incorruptible love. And the word the Greek here for incorruptible is aphtharsia, and that's obviously means, if incorruptible means not susceptible to corruption, but it's also used multiple times throughout when using the scripture when we're talking about the English word for immortality, so meaning undying. So we look at it basically as being incorruptible, it's undying, and then it's also used, the same Greek word is for sincere. So if we read that again with knowing those things, that the Greek means that grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with unwavering, undying, sincere, and genuine love. Like, we're called to love Christ in that way. I mean, in Mark 12:30, it says that, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. That's the type of love. With all those things, with all your heart, with all your soul, with your mind, with your strength. So we might say, like, how can I do that? That seems impossible. I don't know if I can accomplish that. But here's the thing. It's in Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. So if you're thinking, I can't accomplish that on my own, I agree. I can't do that either. But when we're saved by believing in Christ, we become a new creation. And with Christ, we can learn to love like him. That's the only way. It's only through him. And it's a process, but we can do it. And that process that I'm referring to is, it talks about in Philippians 2, and it says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation. with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So we work out our salvation. And that right there is what we call sanctification. It's a lifelong process of becoming more and more like Christ. But the good news is that, like it said, for it is God who is at work in you. He's the one that works in us and makes that possible. Not us. We can't do it on our own. That was true. So God is the one that is at work in us, both to will and to the work for his good pleasure. So again, it's by his grace. That's why it points right back to his grace, saying, grace be to you. Because it's by his grace that we can even love Christ like that. It all points to back to God. It all gives him all the glory. So we work towards this incorruptible love for Jesus, like the love Russ explained in 1 Corinthians. And if we're saved, making Jesus the Lord over our lives, and then our love is genuine for him. But if we're just wanting the salvation part, not really wanting to make our lives all about him, are we loving him with incorruptible love? Because again, we said that if you are saved, if you love the Lord and understand the grace that he has for us, your love is going to just pour out for him, and you're going to realize your life is flipped upside down. It's changed. It's just completely transformed. Your life is no longer about yourself. It's about putting off that old self, and now living completely for him. And it's a process. That's why we work out our salvation. And it's a lifelong process to be more and more like him. But that is what we live for. That's what we strive for. And so it's perfect that Paul gives us this example of Tychicus leading up to this, because he's a guy that gets it. He's a guy that loves the Lord with an incorruptible love. We could see in the fruit that he bears. He has a sincere love for the Lord. And like Bruce explained, he said that, you know, he's a beloved brother. He's a faithful minister. He's there to comfort people's hearts. And so what kind of a person will we say, oh, he's describing here? Oh, well, he must be a pastor or an elder because he's described in this way. No, he's, like Bruce said, we're all called to be ministers. If we are lovers of Jesus and we are Christians, we're all ministers of the gospel, of that good news we talked about. You know, in our series for the last, I don't know how many months now, I'm sure you've noticed it's called Church Matters. I hope you've noticed. We've been showing the importance of, like Bruce was explaining, of the matters that go on within a church, church structures, roles. But we've also talked about how basically church does matter. Like that's the important thing here. And sadly, our society nowadays comes up with all these reasons why they think church really isn't necessary. It's not really that important. But again, church matters. And we see all these examples throughout Scripture of people coming together, assembling, worshiping together, serving together, praying together, and loving one another. Because if your life is all about Jesus, then your life is going to be about his body too. The body of Christ, that's the church. In Hebrews 10, it says this. It says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works. Not neglecting to meet together, as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So we come together as lovers of the Lord with an eternal mindset. He's talking about that day when the Lord and our Savior is going to return. And that's what church is about. Gathering together, again, those things we talked about right there in Hebrews. And I'm grateful for what I've seen God do in our church, even just in the short bit of time leading up to this point. I've seen him develop a passion for genuineness here in this church. And we decided together that we want to be consumed in Christ. And by being consumed in Christ, we've said that we will be known as his disciples by our love for one another, as he's commanded his followers, and that we're both committed personally and also collectively. We challenge one another to live out our lives with just daily with this shared kingdom culture and our core principles. We live out a shared kingdom culture, and we live and encourage one another to live by our core principles. So this points right back to what we talked about, those things in Hebrews, what a church is all about. We're to love one another, to stir up one another, to do good works, or to not neglect to meet together. As we're all looking forward to that day together as lovers of Jesus for when he's going to return. So again, we are committed to loving one another, challenging and encouraging one another with this eternal mindset and incorruptible love for Christ. And we know that church matters here. We know that at Revive. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we just thank you for this church you've given us, Lord. Again, it's by your grace that we have anything, Lord. It's by your grace that we've been saved. You saved us. You gave your son, to your perfect son, as a perfect sacrifice to die in our place, Lord. That was a gift that we didn't deserve. You've given us this great church to be a part of here, Lord. To be able to serve at, and to just a group of people to just love you. It's by your grace that we have that. And we just are so thankful for that. We thank you for your word and revealing yourself to us through it. And we thank you for this time that we could be able to just learn more about you and to grow closer to you. And Lord, I just pray as we continue to sing to you now, and we praise you that you'd use that time to break us down so that we could draw even closer to you and just love you even more with this incorruptible love that we're called to love you with. Thank you, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.